Okay, so if you're into the ketogenic diet, it's not going to be a fun class. The Feast of Unleavened Bread, the seven-day festival that was connected to Passover and oftentimes kind of gets coupled together, but we're kind of separating these out and looking at each one individually. And so here's again the schedule of what we're doing here. The first three classes were kind of what I considered foundations for everything else that we're going to be looking at. And we spent two classes on the Passover, unleavened bread, and then also first fruits. All of these, like classes 4 through 7, are still talking about the things that happened over an 8-day period. And so we're spending a lot of time on this part. Because there were three feasts wrapped up together in those 8 days total. And then after that, we'll be getting to, you know, Pentecost and trumpets. And one thing that I've been forgetting to say is that when we get to, like, the Day of Atonement, that's just going to be basically a study of Leviticus 16. Like, we're not going to get super creative because it's the most comprehensive passage in the Bible dealing with that. And as we go through it kind of paragraph by paragraph, we'll be making parallels to the New Covenant and what Jesus has done. But today we're going to be looking at the unleavened bread and trying to understand some things about how the wheat worked and stuff like that. As a reminder, here's the chart of the Jewish calendar connected with our Gregorian calendar. I almost said our English calendar. remember again, in the Old Testament it says that there's three times out of the year that the Israelites have to go to Jerusalem and make their pilgrimage. If there's seven feasts, why do it three times? Why are they only told to go three times?
The country, though.
They're batched together. So you get the first three are done in the first trip, so on and so forth. We've talked about that before. And so that's just there by way of reminder. A couple other reminders. Another way to look at all this, there's four feasts, more or less, in the spring. And the biggest gap between the first three and the biggest gap that you're going to find in these ones is between the third and the fourth one, where there's a 50-day difference there or so. Exactly 50 days. And then you get to the autumn feast, where everything is together over the course of about 22 days or so. And so today, we're at Unleavened Bread, and we're going to kind of go at warp speed after this now, after tonight, kind of going through the rest of these. Alright, what were the purposes of the feasts? One of the things that I hope is a takeaway for us in these lessons is that God gave these feasts to the people so that they would have a system in place in which they would never forget where they came from, who they were, and they would never lose their gratitude for what the Lord had done for them. Do you guys again remember what the meaning of Manasseh's name was? Yeah, to forget. So whenever 2 Kings kind of reiterates, even after the death of Manasseh, many years has passed, but 2 Kings will keep saying it was because of what Manasseh did, it was because of forgetfulness. The nation hadn't remembered where they came from and who it was that did all of this for them. And so hopefully this gets us thinking in terms of, okay, how can I remember better what the Lord has done for me? Has anybody had any thoughts about that as we've been going through these classes? Has there been any kind of, like, new things that have kind of clicked in place or just new thoughts altogether that has made you think more about this idea of remembering God and what He's done? It's kind of a broad question. Yeah?
I'll throw something out. I was reminded recently by somebody who was talking about perspective. And he said, if every day you look for God, you're a lot more likely to see God in all the things around you.
Good.
And I think that's part of this whole remembering process here.
Right. And it was also incorporating the children. Like, as the kids would, and we're going to talk a little bit about this tonight with the unleavened bread and what the Jews would do with their traditions, but all of this was designed to help the children grow up to love and serve God as well. So the idea of keeping the calendar and being regimented about these things God has put in place, and we've talked about this before too, but imagine, like, I did a Devo in California, like every other Sunday night I would study with the high schoolers there, and we were talking about the habits that get created in people that grow up serving, like in families that serve the Lord. And I just asked them how weird it would be if just suddenly, like, if they got to college and they just stopped going to church. Like, wouldn't that be really weird? Like, it would just feel so different and not right. And so that is, it's not just the rote kind of stuff, but as they were doing all this, the parents would have good conversations with the kids. And so this is also creating national unity. What was it that Jeroboam said when he created the worship centers in Dan and Bethel? What did he say? What did he credit those golden calves with doing?
Brought them out of Egypt.
Yeah, here's the ones that brought you out of Egypt. So now you've got a competing story. The Israelites in the south are supposed to be, the Judeans are supposed to be remembering that it was the Lord that did this. And then you've got this competing narrative in the nation now, in the divided nation. And so these things are not really coalescing like they should be, and it caused the nation to be divided. It's one of the things that helped the nation to be divided. What if everybody kept telling the same story? That's what creates unity. Were you going to say something, Steve?
Well, on your memory question, when an individual loses their memory, whether dementia or brain injury or whatever, we think of that as a tragedy. They don't know who they are. They don't know what's meaningful to
right.
them. And so imagine a nation that loses its collective memory.
Right.
They don't know who they are. They don't know why they exist. They don't understand their purpose. We don't often think of it that way. But if you translate that into, it's demented.
Right. Yeah, and on Sunday morning, I might actually be preaching Ezekiel 16, the scene that we've referenced from time to time about the girl that was on the side of the road that was left for dead. And in all of these things, she didn't remember where she came from. So... and then the third purpose for this is to foreshadow Christ. We're supposed to see Jesus and Jesus' people in the feasts, and I think we're going to spend a special amount of time tonight doing that with the unleavened bread. So tonight we're just going to look at what was the week of unleavened bread like for the Israelites, and then we're going to jump into kind of discussion stuff by talking about how Christians in the New Covenant still keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread, not in the literal kind of way, but in the metaphorical, spiritual kind of way. So that's what we're going to be doing tonight. Let's just say a couple things about this week of unleavened bread and how it worked. The origin of unleavened bread, you remember that part of the Passover dinner, when they had the Passover, it was three things on the plate. What were the three things that they ate? The lamb, bitter herbs, and the unleavened bread. So when they ate the Passover, there was no leaven at that time. And so that was part of the Passover dinner. And then when they left Egypt, because they had taken all the leaven out of their houses, and that's what they ate for the Passover meal, when they left from Egypt, they left with unleavened bread. So that's what they had going out into the wilderness. I want to say something else, though, about this removal of unleavened bread. We brought this up a little bit last time, but look at Exodus 12, verse 15. And keep this in your mind, because we're going to kind of use this to build some applications in a little bit. So Exodus chapter 12, verse 15. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven out of your houses. For if anyone eats what is leavened from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. Okay. the Jewish people, based on verse 15, created all kinds of interesting traditions and scenarios about how they would get all of the leaven out of their houses. And here's a quote that I found in one of the books that I've read talking about this instruction. It says, "The father of the household gives each child a candle, and the children go through their home looking for 10 leavened crumbs that the father has placed in various locations around the house by the mother," or the mother did it. "When the children see a crumb, they call out, 'Father, Father, we have found leaven.' He comes and gently brushes the crumb into the wooden spoon with the feather and carries the crumb to the furnace to be burned." All right, so this becomes like a Jewish tradition and game that they would come up with, or this activity. And it's based on this passage that they're told to take it all away. Again, try to imagine. Every year, you're remembering the Passover and the unleavened bread and everything that's associated with that. And then you get the kids. I don't know what years this would have started, but everybody would have been involved in this cleansing the house of all the leaven. What would this be teaching these kids as they would do this every year? That there's certain things that don't belong here, at least for this period of time. Keep that in your mind. Now, what did verse 15 say would happen to somebody if they ate leaven during this week?
Cut off.
Yeah, they'd be cut off. Verse 19 says the same thing. What does it mean for an Israelite person to be cut off?
Killed.
Yeah, that you would be stoned, that you'd be killed. So this was actually like a pretty big deal. If you ate leaven, and it's just like, okay, what you eat. Well, what was the first sin in the Bible? Eating something that you shouldn't have eaten. There's a lot of sins in the Bible associated with food and eating and stuff like this. And this might be one of those overlooked ones. We don't, remember that you would actually be killed if you violated this. Alright, so that's just the origin and then the removal. We're going to come back to especially the removal idea in a little bit. But I have the little chart that you guys could fill out for the 7 days of unleavened bread. And I don't know what you found on this. I'm just going to put all my answers up here. So we know from passages in Leviticus 23, from Numbers 28, those are really the two main ones, that the week of unleavened bread, the first day, it was a Sabbath. It was one of those extra Sabbaths during the year if it didn't already land on a Saturday. And then the last day of it was also a Sabbath. And every day they're eating unleavened bread, and it seems like, it was hard for me to understand everything in Numbers 28, but it seems like every day they would offer a food offering, they would also offer a burnt offering, but only on the first day would they also do a sin offering. So every day it's kind of like heightened sacrifices that they're giving, and the Feast of First Fruits is going to be one of those days that kind of would change. It could be on the 17th of Nisan maybe sometimes, we'll talk more about that on Wednesday or Sunday or whatever. But the Feast of First Fruits was on the Sunday during this week. And that's when they would wave this unleavened piece of bread before the Lord, which is symbolic of Jesus' resurrection, and we'll talk about that. That's the one we're talking about on Sunday. So, did you guys get anything else for this week that it would look like for these people?
Well, they put the leaven out of the house. They clean the house on all 7 days.
Right, yeah, and that, actually the cleansing of all of this would have been before they had the Passover on the day before. Would this be kind of an interruption in their regular schedule? Like, what kind of bread would they typically eat?
Leavened
bread. And so, like, can you imagine the sorts of conversations that would be happening with the kids and mom and dad? Hey, why are we eating this weird bread right now? Like, what's this all about? And they would have been able to tell these stories and help them remember that. And they're doing it over the course of a week. This isn't just, like, a one-day sort of thing. This is showing them by the repetition, these lessons that they're supposed to be learning and the foreshadowing that it's supposed to be leading to. Did you guys get anything else that you noticed for what they would have done during this week?
They didn't work.
Yeah, so they for sure didn't work on the first and the last days. It doesn't say anything about the days in between.
I just kind of took it that it was a whole week off.
Yeah, look at Leviticus 23. I mean, they would have made their pilgrimage, so if you were away from your land, I don't know how much work you could do anyways. But it is at least commanded on the first and the last day. So look at Leviticus 23, starting in verse 6. And on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread to the Lord. For 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no ordinary work. So that's the first day. That's Sabbath. And then verse 8, but you shall present a food offering to the Lord for 7 days. On the seventh day is a holy convocation. You shall do no ordinary work. Yeah, so you got the first and the last day. So you got two additional Sabbaths just from this feast going on there. And so that's what they'd be doing during the week. Anything else that you guys want to say about that or anything else that you noticed that they would have done during this week? All right. Let's then move to the symbolic meaning and what the ideas that this would mean for the Christian today. In the Bible, what is the basic understanding of what leaven symbolizes?
Impurity.
Okay, sometimes it represents impurity.
Taste.
Yeah. Yeah, the basic understanding, it's a part that influences the whole. Now, oftentimes in the Bible, we remember leaven as being something that's almost strictly used in a negative kind of way. The Bible uses it in a positive and a negative kind of way. So, for example, one of the short parables that Jesus gave, which is similar to the mustard seed, he said in Matthew 13:33, the kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in three measures of flour till it was leavened. It's this small thing that ends up having this huge influence, and it grows. It's, again, kind of like the parable of the mustard seed. So that's used in a positive kind of sense. But then you also have it in the negative sense, which is more common in the way that we typically remember it more in the New Testament, like Galatians 5, where it says, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view, and the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. We're going to come back to that passage in a little bit. So it's just a part of something that ends up influencing the whole. And the idea of it is that we shouldn't despise small things. The small thing could be a good thing that we should despise, and sometimes it could be a negative thing that we might be tempted to think is not actually that big of a deal, but it could become a bigger deal. And again, remember, like, if you were one of these Jewish kids and you were cleaning out all the leaven out of your house, what would this be? Like, look at that little crumb right there. Does that really matter that much? Yeah, if you eat that, you're dead. Do you think we can ever think that maybe reading the Bible every day seems like so small? Like, do I really need to do this every day? It's a small thing, but it ends up having a big influence. What about, like, those thoughts that I'm not really trying to keep under control? Can that really start to affect me in bigger ways? Yeah, Christians of all people should not despise small things. We follow somebody that was despised by the world because we see he was great. And so that's the idea of leaven. And again, it's oftentimes specific to sin. But that's the basic meaning of it. We're going to come back and kind of dial down into some details on this. Any comments or questions just up to this point, though? All right. So, what does leaven symbolize when it's specifically applied to Jesus, the individual Christian, and then the local church? And how does all of this help us understand how the Christian keeps the Feast of Unleavened Bread in a metaphorical, spiritual kind of way today? So, can you guys think of any ways in which Jesus is related to this Feast of Unleavened Bread?
Concept comes up in 1 Corinthians 5 when he's called Passover.
Yeah, he's the Passover lamb, and then he talks about the ideas of leaven there as well. Go over to John 6. So what's the famous I am statement that Jesus makes in John 6? If you don't know by memory, you can just look at the Bible, the headings in your Bible, and it, what's the big I am statement that he makes in John 6? I am the bread of life. All right, does anybody know what feast was happening when Jesus made that statement in this context?
Passover was coming up.
Yeah, look at
the beginning of the chapter.
Yeah, look at John chapter 6, verse 4. Now, Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. And so everybody's thinking about, like, clearing out the leaven, probably, and all these kinds of things. And then it's in this context that Jesus multiplies the bread. And go down to verse 32. Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." So, and then he's going to say, "I'm the bread" again in verses 41, 48, and 51. And so maybe the first thing to say about this is that, okay, Jesus was had no sin. When you think about leaven in the negative kind of sense, Jesus had none of that. And so he's the pure bread from heaven. He's the one that you can consume and eat as much of this as you want, and it's going to have no negative influence on you. I think that's a pretty clear one that we see with Jesus. So I want to move to how this fits into Christianity, like our lives individually and then corporately as a local church. But does anybody have anything that they want to add to Jesus being this pure bread that we're supposed to feed on? Yeah, I think that was pretty straightforward. Okay, so what I want to do then is list out in the New Testament what are the different kinds of leavening influences, things that seem small that Christians are supposed to make sure is, like, taken out of their life and out of their heart.
Sin.
Yeah. So let's get specific about it, though. Like, okay, so yeah, that's the right answer. But what I want to do is I want, with the people sitting next to you, we're not going to like break it up into groups, but with the people sitting next to you, I want you guys to look up Luke 12, verse 1, Matthew 16, 11, and 12, Mark chapter 8, verse 15, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8, and then answer these questions amongst each other. What is the leaven in each passage? And I'll tell you, the hardest one to figure out is going to be the one in Mark. And then what can happen if we don't remove this leaven? And then how do we remove the leaven from our lives? And then we're going to have another set of texts and discussion questions where the New Testament applies these concepts to a local church and not just the individual Christian. Does that make sense? All right, so we'll sit with the people kind of next to you, kind of discuss, look at these things, see what you guys can find, and answer those questions together.
Mm-hmm. I'm not doing that.
So you just kind of shout it out. What's the leaven? What's the leaven that's discussed in Luke 12? Hypocrisy. What's the one in Matthew 16?
False teaching.
Yeah, the false teaching. The account in Mark is the same account in Matthew. It's the parallel account, but there's an added detail here. What's the leaven here?
Pride.
A Herod. Okay, so what's up with Herod? Who's that dude?
Pride.
Pride.
What was that?
Pride.
Okay, you could have pride. What else could we say about Herod? And the people, and the Herodians, and the people who followed after Herod. What would...
Worldly.
Yeah, worldly power. Like, if this guy is certainly a compromised king, and if you want to be on his side, that could be a pull towards worldliness and worldly power and all the things that would be associated with that. What about...
You can understand their word. He would combine the Pharisees and Herod because they saw they had pride, wanted to be recognized
yes,
as important and powerful.
That's a good point. That the commonality between the Pharisees and the people that followed Herod would have been this concern for earthly glory and the praise of men and stuff like that. So you could say that as being part of the leaven as well. What about 1 Corinthians 5:8?
Malice
and evil. Okay. So, could you say that some of those things don't seem like really big deals? Any of us ever had, like, moments of hypocrisy here and there? Any of us ever, like, started latching onto false teaching because we were unstable in some way and we needed something to feel like we could, like, sink our teeth into or whatever? Misusing certain Bible passages, that's not really the meaning of it, but it's giving me a good meaning for my life right now because of these things happening to me, whatever. And the other... So based on what we know in the Old Testament, for the people that would eat leaven, during the week of unleavened bread, what would happen to them? They would be cut off. Okay, here's the question for us. And again, think about a Jewish kid growing up cleaning, like making sure everything's taken out of the house and then it's burned and all this kind of stuff. The Jewish boy or girl would learn growing up that once they would connect everything to the New Testament if they lived around the time that Jesus came, like, wow, like things that might seem like small things in my heart, those are way bigger deals than I might realize. And if I knew based on how I grew up that those little things in our house could cause us to die, the living lesson for me now is that these things that could be in our hearts, these things that we could hear on the radio or hear in pulpits and stuff like this, if it's not according to Scripture, those things are bigger deals than I might sometimes be tempted to think. Does anybody want to make any specific comments on any of these ones about the hypocrisy, false teaching, compromise, or worldly power, or malice and evil, and like, which ones of these do you maybe see as being especially prominent? I know that all of them are, but like, I don't know. What do you guys think about these ones?
Well, just on what you said just now, it could lead to our own spiritual death.
Right.
Yeah.
Yeah. And that's the danger of this. Yeah. Like, and we've got to be careful about misused Bible passages that we're looking at things in their context and not trying to add our own meaning to it. That we know how God guides us. It's not through feelings and dreams and signs and tugs from the Holy Spirit, but it's by His Word and good wisdom and stuff like this. Like, we can find all kinds of examples of people that started to kind of destroy themselves with this false kind of thinking that might seem so small and not like a really big deal, but as it grows and grows and grows, it can cut you off from the Lord depending on the directions that it takes you. And so we got to be careful about those kinds of things. So how do we remove these sorts of leavens from our lives? What did you guys get for that question?
We talked about trying to fill yourself up with God's Word
all
the time so that you can see more clearly those things that don't belong in your life and those things that are, potentially rotten.
Right. Yeah, and you think about how the week of unleavened bread worked. It's not like, oh, we can't have bread with leaven in it. There's a put-off and there's a put-on element to this. So instead of feeding yourself with this stuff, you've got to be feeding yourself with the true bread, the bread of life. What else would you guys say about how to remove this out of our lives?
Well, we've got to be able to do good self-examination and recognize it.
Right.
Someone might not tell us, we have to realize it in ourselves that it could be a problem or it is an issue.
Right. So this idea of examining yourself, like Paul would say in 2 Corinthians, is that hard to do that, to examine ourselves to see how we're really doing? Why is that hard?
Pride.
Yeah, like we don't want certain things to be exposed. We want to think that we're better than we really are. It's easier to find the leaven of somebody else's own life and stuff. Like, you're responsible for your own leaven, and you got to clear that out and burn it. Which means that there might be parts of your life that you're attached to in some ways, that if you want to serve the Lord and get these things out of your life, it's going to take some sacrifice. I mean, how much of a sacrifice would it be to actually take all this bread that you would have otherwise eaten in a society where you're not having an abundance of food like we have today? It would have taken sacrifice to get these kinds of things out of their lives. And so they might seem small, but they've got to be removed. And I think in doing this, this is how the Christian keeps the feast of unleavened bread today. Does that make sense? Okay, anything else that you guys would say about these passages and the idea of cleansing our hearts and our lives from these things? Yeah.
1 Corinthians 5 says, therefore, celebrate the feast not with the old leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And when you compare that with the Pharisees' hypocrisy,
yes,
leaven is hypocrisy, and false teaching, filling ourselves, making certain of our sincerity in all we do, and seeking the truth in all things,
right,
answers that question, I think.
Yeah, that's a really good point. It's the exact opposite of what we're talking about. I think about even an example like hypocrisy. Somebody, I don't know, asks you, like, hey, like, what have you been reading in the Bible lately? Or, like, hey, like, you know, I didn't see you on Sunday. And you come with some, like, lie or whatever. And this isn't the moment to try to save face. And that's, like, a little moment of hypocrisy. What happens if you allow even a little moment like that to be part of you?
It can grow.
It can grow, and that's one of the dangers of committing any sin, is it opens the door to committing it again because you've become, to some degree, accustomed to it or used to it or familiar with it. And so any one of these small things can grow in ways that you would never anticipate. Do you think that when Cain and Abel went to God and they made those sacrifices that one day, and he would have had the malice, the leaven of malice and evil, I think, do you think when he brought the sacrifice that day, that he knew that he was eventually going to kill his brother? That's one of the scary things about walking in darkness and not taking care of things before they grow bigger. They end up taking you places you never would have thought you would have gone. The bread ends up rising in shapes that you never could have predicted and all this kind of thing, to use that imagery.
A church where I preached, one of the most faithful men in the whole church was away on Sunday in Florida. And I said, where'd you worship Sunday? Well, he told me a church. And he walked away, and then he came back and said, so I lied to you.
Yeah.
We didn't worship anywhere Sunday. And I just want you to know that I'm ashamed of what I said.
Yeah.
That's nipping a thing like that in the bud is what's important.
Yes.
Not letting it grow into a habit, as you have very well said.
Right. You think that the kids taking all the little crumbs, does that little crumb matter? Is that really a big deal? Yeah, it is. Because if you eat it, you'll die. Like, you'll be cut off from the people. So, I think we see that point. I think it's really valuable to consider those things. Let's move then, though, to leaven in the local church. I was able to at least, I think, find two passages that deal with this concept of leaven as it relates to a local church in total. And so we'll do the same thing. So look at these two passages. Look at the context, maybe if you want to, the surrounding passages. And here's some discussion questions for this. What is the leavening threatening the local church in each passage? And then how can the local church keep the week of unleavened bread by doing what would be required of them? So I'll give you guys some time to look at that and discuss those things together.
So, to read again for y'all, 1 Corinthians 5, verses 6 and 7 says, "Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven..."
Especially in the 1 Corinthians passage, look at the context of that one.
In which case, I'll skip a bit above. "In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump. Since you truly are unleavened, for indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us, therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread that is in the sincerity of truth." So I think this is kind of going along just with what we were saying in the last slide, was how if you have a few people with evil and malice in their hearts that are in the church, they'll spread to more people inside of the church. Did you have something to say, my friend?
No.
Okay. And then going to Galatians. So Galatians 7 through 10. "You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will have no other in mind. But he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is." What does that mean?
Alright, so let's start with this first passage here in 1 Corinthians. What is the leaven that was threatening the church in 1 Corinthians 5? We saw that he applies things in a personal kind of way with malice and evil, but he uses the same imagery, I think, in a corporate way. So what does he say is the leaven here that's threatening the church?
Boasting?
Yeah, it could be the boasting. And how that could end up, like, if they're boasting about this guy in the church that's committing all these wrongs, like, look at how accepting we are. Whatever, I don't know what they would have been saying.
I think they were accepting it. That was the sin.
Their acceptance of the guy or the guy himself?
Well, the sin. Acceptance. They were just overlooking the sin of fornication.
Right, so there's this guy in the church that's married to somebody he shouldn't be married to. And they're boasting about it. I don't know. Just because of the state of the country that we live in right now and everything, what my mind thinks of is how they could have been boasting about how progressive they were for allowing this guy that's in this marriage that even, you know, the Gentiles think this is wrong, but, like, you know, we've got higher knowledge or I don't know, whatever. And we're boasting about how we're embracing this guy because we accept everybody. And the truth is that this guy is actually bringing sin into the church. And if everybody's starting to boast about this, what should they do about the situation to clean out the leaven? They need to get rid of this guy in the church if he's not going to repent. Do you think that church discipline, as it's sometimes called, is a really, like, fun thing to do? Anybody just like, if there's any elders that really just like look forward to doing that, they shouldn't be elders. Like, it's a hard, necessary part of their job. But like, could this happen in a local church where some people know about brother or sister so-and-so and they're living in certain ways that are really destructive, and maybe with their closer friends they know about those things, but nobody's confronting them? And I mean, in this case, it's open and they're knowing about it and they're boasting about it. How much does it matter that a local church is holding one another accountable to be holy? Because what happened, this, when I trained with Barry Kirchville, like, I didn't grow up going to church. And so when I came into this, it's very kind of tailored to training program. Like, it doesn't have, like, these are the books you read and this is how, you know, it's, like, not the same thing with every guy. And so when I came in, I didn't understand how a local church functioned at all. So, like, I would sit with him in his office on Mondays after he told me how bad my sermons were and stuff. And then he would say, have you noticed, by the way, like, the sin over here that the elders are trying to deal with? Do you know what happens if the elders don't deal with that? It's going to end up influencing the mindsets of all these other people that are really close to them. And then it's going to end up diluting the church, and it's going to be a leavening influence, and then we're all going to become liberal. Like, all these kinds of things that you couldn't anticipate. But you know, based on how leaven works, we've got to take care of this thing now. And so, if a local church, me individually, yes, I have to stop listening to false teaching, I've got to be grounded in the scriptures, I can't be hypocritical, I can't have malice or evil towards other people. As a local church, though, there's a corporate aspect to this. That for the sake of the health of Embry Hills, I'm concerned about getting involved in other people's lives. Not so I can be a spiritual policeman or something like that, but because we really love each other and we want to help each other get to heaven and not be cut off from the Lord. And by the way, some of the churches in Revelation that were in danger of having their light taken away were churches that were tolerating sin. And so God can eventually destroy those churches, take their influence away and stuff like that. So that's passage in 1 Corinthians 5. Anything else you guys want to say about that one? Alright, so we move to a different kind of idea. What's going on in Galatians 5? Paul uses the same sort of imagery. What's the leaven that's threatening the church there?
The old law.
Okay. Yeah. How else could we characterize it?
Traditions of men.
What else?
The teaching about circumcision.
Yeah, the teaching. Like, about the old law, about circumcision. So another way to say it, in a more broad kind of way, is that it's false teaching. In 2 Peter chapter 2, it talks about false teachers that come in and secretly bring in destructive heresies. The way that I've at least seen this in my vast amount of experience is I've seen, like, people place membership at a church, and then they start to hang out with people that they perceive to be the least discerning, and they start talking to them about their hot takes and interesting perspectives on the Bible, and kind of like throw the bait out there to see who's biting on it, and then they start secret Bible studies that the elders and everybody else doesn't know about. But it's just with these people. And I don't know what it was like in Galatians, but this idea of false teaching. And I don't know how to balance, okay, can we have differences of opinions about, for example, can we have Lord's Supper Sunday night or not? You know, there's differences of opinion that people might have about certain things, that depending on what you view about that, it's not like you're living in sin because of that. But when it comes to things that are false doctrines, and you can clearly see from the scripture that this is false, how important is it that Christians act by our cultural standards in a narrow-minded kind of way and make sure that the things that are being taught and discussed are things that are true? How can the local church keep the week of unleavened bread when it comes to false teaching and cleaning that out?
Be aware that it can happen.
Yeah.
And take some responsibility carefully in how we would deal with it on a personal way. I mean, should I tell the elders what I've seen, or is it just something I'm seeing that's a pet peeve of mine? Or,
sure.
You know, we have to be careful, but we have to be responsible.
Right. And like, listening in a discerning way and asking people for clarification, not just assuming, you know, that they were saying something that was false, but asking them, like, hey, is this what you meant by this or whatever? Like, but holding one another accountable. We do it with sin, and we also do it with what we believe. If you want to be this political party, but you're not holding to this political party's viewpoints, you can't really be part of them. If you want to, and vice versa with any, you know, unity is built off of having shared beliefs. So what if there's a bunch of things that don't correspond to the Bible? Do we really have real unity anymore? And the way that we make sure that we have it is by holding one another accountable and making sure that these ideas get cleansed out of us and that we're confronting each other and criticizing each other in godly ways when we need to do that. All right, so anything else you guys want to say about that one? All right, so these are passages you're probably familiar with, but if you add the Old Testament backdrop to it, to the week of unleavened bread, hopefully it adds some new thoughts to us about unleavened bread, but then gives us the background that I think these passages are trying to help us think through. So thanks for your good attention. On Sunday, we'll talk about the Feast of First Fruits.